Get the money at all costs and nothing else matters is what many are taught by the false prophet and even by the rapper. Many tout money as the solution to what ails the world. I recently heard a prominent rapper speaking to a group of black youth, explaining that enriching their communities by financial gain is essentially the solution to all that afflicts their communities. Nothing was mentioned in relation to transforming or changing the moral behavior that is the primary contributor to the violence that plagues those communities. Neither was there a mention of the negative impact the poisonous gangster rap music has on the community that he says he seeks to change. But most of the rappers who are reaping major financial rewards from the music they are peddling normally, willfully, overlook the impact that music is having on their communities. They instead falsely claim that the music plays no part at all in the demise of their communities, while suggesting that the music is simply a reflection of the reality of their environments, while they themselves live lavishly in multi-million dollar homes, far removed from the reality of the communities they claim to represent. While the music continues to glorify getting a bag, no matter what the cost, while promoting and glorifying violence at the same time. If there is to be any real change, the music must evolve into a method that promotes positivity with beats and lyrics. Positive change will never come by infusing destructive messages by way of lyrics into the minds of the youth. Many claim that job creation alone is the solution, but that is ridiculous reasoning. It may have a slight impact, but if the moral condition of those communities is not addressed, it will be minimal at best. And the destructive music that's being ingested by the youth will undermine those minimal gains. The messages that they broadcast to many, unfortunately, are comprised of children from broken homes, and in many cases, from one-parent homes. And many of these wayward kids have no positive influences, and therefore view the gangster rappers as idols who should be followed and emulated, and whose destructive lyrics should be acted upon. The truth of the matter is money funneled to individuals like that without first working to transform the environment will only exacerbate the problem. God's word tells us that the solution is to first ensure our souls prosper, and then the financial blessings will come, which means changing the moral behavior to reflect how the Bible defines proper moral behavior. God says that is the way he will bless financially, because he knows financially feeding a corrupted person who is hell-bent on living unlawfully and who refuses to address and cast out his many demons and change his way of thinking and acting will only make the situation worse. And not all financial blessings come from God. Satan has the power to bless financially also. That needs to be understood and emphasized, and is clearly outlined in God's word. The spiritual condition which influences the moral actions of the individual must first be addressed and corrected before any widespread positive change can ever be realized. I'm not suggesting that no financial assistance should be given to these communities when America has been partly responsible for the present conditions as a result of years of discrimination and racism, but only that widespread positive change can only come from addressing the abysmal moral condition that exists in many of those communities. And you certainly won't get there by following false ministers who teach false doctrines that encourage hypocrisy and a form of rebellion against God's commandments and word. They will only add to the problem. Let's examine God's word to see how he feels about putting money above everything else without acknowledging the importance of spiritual growth and moral change first. How he explains to us that acquiring money without any spiritual growth or moral change will only result in destruction, and that wealth or riches will not save us in the day of his wrath, but only righteousness delivers from death. Today's audio is entitled, What Does It Profit a Man to Gain the Whole World but Yet Lose His Own Soul? This audio was recorded on December 30th, 2022. Let's start by going to Psalms chapter 49, verses 6 through 20. Again, the Psalms chapter 49, verses 6 through 20. And for this particular verse, it can be confusing. These verses can be confusing to many who don't really understand God's word. So I chose to cover this particular verse using the English Standard Version of the Bible. And based on my reading of it and study of this particular version, it appears to be pretty accurate. So we'll I'll be reading these particular verses, Psalms 49, verses 6 through 20, using the English Standard Version. It makes it more understandable for those who are not knowledgeable or don't really understand God's word. But as it states here, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches, truly no man can ransom another or give to God a price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. In other words, you can't buy life with money. It's not going to change the fact that you're going to the grave, and there's nothing you can do to change that. But it goes on to say, for he sees that even the wise die, and the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. Though they called lands by their own names, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them people approve of their boast. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol, or death shall be their shepherd. And the upright shall rule over them in the morning, or the righteous shall rule over them. Because again, as I've covered in previous audios, the saints are going to be co-ruling with Christ, and they'll be ruling over these individuals when they're resurrected. The majority of them, but the wicked and the ungodly and the hater of God, their destination is the lake of fire. But it goes on to say, their form shall be consumed in death with no place to dwell, but God will ransom my soul from the power of death, for he will receive me. And King David is just emphasizing, because he's a righteous man, his soul will be ransomed from death or hell, and God will receive him. In other words, he's going to be resurrected to be born into the spiritual family of God and to live forever ruling over mankind here on earth. And, certainly having access to heaven as well, but they'll be ruling over mankind here on earth. So it goes on to say, be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praises when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perish. In other words, man who doesn't understand these things, has no knowledge of God's word, is no different than an animal that perishes. He has no understanding. He doesn't understand that his destination is the grave, and he has no understanding that the only thing that's going to change that is him following what God instructs him to do. And when you do that, God will redeem your soul from death. The Bible emphasizes in God's word that the righteous don't die. They're passed from death to life. So it's almost like a transition. When it may appear and feel like they're not, but they're going to be instantly transformed and passed from death to life. That is emphasizing God's word. But the individual who has no understanding of God's word, who's not being led by God's Holy Spirit or filled with God's Holy Spirit or beat into God's commandments and word, he doesn't understand these things. All he understands is the now, to acquire wealth, to build more wealth, but eventually you're going to die and you're going to leave that wealth to others. And, if you've done all amount of evil to acquire that wealth, it's going to result in you losing your soul forever. Let's continue by going to Psalms chapter 92, verses 5 through 7. Again, that's Psalms chapter 92, verses 5 through 7. As it states here, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. Excuse me. Once again, emphasizing the wicked here. All right, let's go over that one more time. Psalms chapter 92, verses 5 through 7. as it states, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. In other words, God sees deep, thinks deep, you know, far beyond the comprehension of man. He sees things that man cannot see. His thoughts are much deeper than man. His plans are much, much greater than man. When you consider that he's about to bring the whole universe to life, all those living planets about to become, all those dead planets, I should say, about to become living planets, that whole universe is about to be brought to life. God reveals these things to his servants. The brutish man, the man that is consumed about, you know, worldly things and is led by his lust and his greed, cannot grasp or understand these things. But it goes on to say, once again, Psalms 92, 5 through 7, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, when they're popping up all over the place, when all the workers of iniquity do flourish or prosper, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. So this is the future of those who do anything to acquire wealth, who abuse others to get the wealth, who require that others engage in offensive, unbiblical, abominable behavior in the eyes of God to acquire the wealth. You know, because many of them use that as a tool to draw others into the lifestyle, these corrupting and perverted lifestyles as well. You know, say, well, if you do this, if you embrace the lifestyle, if you support the lifestyles, then we'll bless you. But when you do that, that results in death. That is, fully confirmed throughout God's word, not just in these particular verses, but throughout the Bible, where God emphasizes that when you do that, that is going to result in death when you face God in the judgment. It is very offensive to God to use wealth and your privilege to cause others to sin against God. It's going to result in excruciating, painful, horrific death. Make no mistake about that. Let's continue to Proverbs 11:4. It's Proverbs 11:4. And many people say, why you have to just, present all this information? And, it appears that you're not really given uplifting information, because I'm required to provide this information because this is what's coming. If you don't change the moral behavior, you don't have a future, and this is just the truth. You can reason away all this, but it doesn't change the fact that it's going to take place. And if you don't change your moral behavior to fall in line with God's word, you don't have a physical or spiritual future. God's word is clear about that. Let's continue to Proverbs 11:4. Now, also promote positive things as well. This is positive. If you follow what's outlined, of course it's positive. People have a way of twisting it to make it appear that this is not positive, but this is positive if you follow the instruction. It's going to end positively for you. It's negative when you reject the information. That is negative. When information is presented to you and you reject it, that's the negative. This is the positive. Again, let's go to Proverbs 11:4. Again, that's Proverbs 11:4. As it states here, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. So acquiring all this wealth, and especially if it's ill-gotten gain, if you've gotten it by abusing others, harming others, manipulating others, requiring that others engage in behavior that's offensive to God so they can eat, which many of these individuals are doing, it is going to result in death, both physical and spiritual death. Because God is going to shut it down, whether you choose to believe that or not. And he's at the precipice of shutting it down. The only reason he's not crushing America right now and stomping on them like a roach is because he's calling individuals and converting individuals, even to this day. But when it gets to the point where this abominable behavior has reached this zenith and this peak, God is going to shut it all down, not just for America, but every nation that engages in this abominable, sinful behavior. Let's go over that one more time. Proverbs 11:4, as it states here, riches profit not in the day of wrath. Riches are not going to save you when God's wrath comes upon us or comes upon you. But righteousness delivereth from death. The only thing that saves And the day of God's wrath is righteousness. And let's continue to Matthew 16:26. Again, it's Matthew 16:26. As it states here, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? How's it going to profit you if you acquire all this wealth, all these things, but you lose your own soul? And I mean, you only have a minimal amount of time to enjoy it. What is it, about 80, 90 years tops, you know, on average? And then it's over. And then all that wealth that you've accumulated goes to others. And after that, after you leave, next destination is the judgment seat of Almighty God. That would determine if your lease is renewed or not. If you're allowed to, you know, live in this world again. It's going to be based on your behavior. Let's go over that one more time. Matthew 16:26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? You know, I've just never understood how the human mind functions in relation to this. You know, acquiring wealth at all costs, stepping on others, abusing others to get that wealth, not understanding that when you do that, it's going to void out all this wealth that you've acquired. Because that wealth is going to be, you're going to be destroyed and you'll never have a chance to partake in wealth ever again. But what God is offering is eternal life and the wealth of the universe, joy unspeakable, limitless power. This is what he's going to give his servants. And they're going to enjoy all this for eternity. And my philosophy is, if it don't last forever, it don't matter. If it don't last forever, it's pointless. It means nothing. That's my philosophy. And that's what I'm working towards. I want to enjoy all these things forever. And that is what God is going to give his servants. The wealth of the universe, limitless power, limitless knowledge, limitless wisdom, limitless joy and happiness forever. Let's continue by going to Matthew 19:23-24. Again, it's Matthew 19:23-24. As it states here, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why is that? Because a rich man doesn't want to give up his wealth because of what the wealth brings. You know, the wealth brings the, you know, cars and houses and clothes and all, you know, the beautiful women and, you know, the sex and everything else that comes with that, you know. You know, drugs, everything, you know. All these indulgences, you know, the is what the wealth produces. And to serve God, you have to make sacrifice. You have to give up these things. I mean, you can have the wealth, you know, but you have to have the wealth in righteousness. You have to have the wealth doing what God requires you to do, living your life in accordance with what God's word defines as proper moral behavior, not what man defines as proper moral behavior, because that is shifting on a daily basis. It's more, you know, this is moral one day, the next day is not moral. You know, now they're calling, you know, perverse sexual behavior, you know, the fact that you can proclaim to be a woman while being a man and proclaim to be a man while being a woman, they call that moral behavior now. It's becoming even more confusing and just twisted. And why is that? Because this world is Satan's. Satan sits on the throne of earth at presently, but he's going to be unseated very shortly. And he's influencing man. He is the author of confusion. And his sole purpose is to confuse and lead men astray so in hopes that they'll be destroyed when they face God in the judgment. This is his primary goal. He actually has individuals in his world that believe that he has their best interests in mind. You know? And they actually believe that Satan has their best interests in mind and that he loves them and that he wants to lead them to greener pastures. Satan's primary goal and objective is to destroy you. He despises man because he knows what man is about to become. What he desired to become was God. That's what he wanted to become. He tried to kick God off his throne, and he didn't know who he was contending with. You know, God, sent the archangel Michael to defeat him and what is that term they use, to dog walk him, because that's what Michael did. Put a serious beat down on Satan and cast him out of heaven, and God was watching it all. You know, but God used Michael to handle his light work. You know, he actually thought he was equal to God, and he's in no comparison on a level with God whatsoever, but his pride had lifted him up and blinded him to such a degree that he thought he had the power of God. He was a powerful being, but that pride corrupted him to make him think that he was equal to God. In terms of power, wisdom, knowledge, there's no comparison whatsoever. It's like putting, to be honest with you, and this probably is an understatement, it's like putting couldn't say a 10-year-old kid in a ring with a prime Mike Tyson or a prime Marvin Hagler or prime Michael Dynamite Dokes. And I use Michael Dynamite Dokes as an example because that was, in my opinion, one of the greatest fighters that ever lived, but drugs destroyed the man in wrong choices. But he had all the skills to go down in history as one of the greatest boxers that ever lived. He had speed, toughness, durability, slickness, power. He had all the tools. And I believe Larry Holmes, another all-time great fighter, avoided Michael Dokes because he felt like Michael Dokes would have been a serious threat to him. And I think, Don King was involved in that as well, because I think they both were under Don King's management, and he knew that, you know, it would be counterproductive to pit them against each other, I do believe. So that played a part as well. But I used, these individuals as examples because they were, fierce warriors and very destructive in the ring. And if you put a 7 or 10-year-old child in the ring with them, what do you think would happen? They would be crushed, and completely annihilated. And that's, you can compare Satan's power to God's in that context. That's how much more powerful Satan is. I mean, God is in comparison to Satan. But let's go, let's continue to, let me just elaborate on this particular verse a little bit more here. But again, it is so difficult for the rich man to enter into the kingdom because, again, he doesn't want to give up all the things that come with that wealth. He wants to have the wealth and all the sins that come with it. All the sins that the money can buy, all the rebellion that the money can buy, not understanding that those things are corrupting, shackling, and destructive, Because all those things, excessive sex, excessive drug use, excessive material things, those things can destroy you. They don't have the wisdom to understand it, but so they cling to the wealth. And, the wealth, in many respects has corrupted the majority of them. Many of them are engaged in all types of ungodly behavior because of what the money can buy. And, they don't want to give up those things, if entering into the kingdom is a requirement. So that's what it amounts to. Let's continue to Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. As it states here, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What is it going to benefit you? And these people just accumulate wealth, and they be talking about getting the bag and, doing anything to get the bag. But this is all temporary. Like the Bible says, they don't consider the latter end. What about being, what about the part where you have to be resurrected and face God in the judgment? And if you've been found to be guilty of abominable evil and sin against God, it's going to be very costly for you. Money is not going to be able to save you then. Money is not going to be able to save you when the coming great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Money is not going to be able to save you when the great tribulation comes. Money is not going to be able to save you when these things come. You know, when you don't have any food to eat, money is like, it's worthless. You know, you can have $100 million, you know, and if food is very scarce where you can't find no meat, no bread, no nothing, you can bring a man $100 million and say, let me get a piece of meat. And he's going to be like, man, you know, I only got enough meat to last me for the day. That money ain't going to do me no good. And this is the state that we're heading towards. This is where we're heading. To the point where this money is going to be worthless because of the extreme famine and, throughout the land, you know, coupled with pestilences, you know, diseases and what have you. And this is where we're heading because of the abominable sins of this particular country and how this particular country is pushing an abominable sin on other countries. Courtesy of Barack Obama, Pete Buttigieg, and you know, some other extreme radical liberal Democrats who are pushing this ungodly agenda. It seemed like, you know, the more you emphasize the consequences for it, the more they push it. It's like a complete defiance against Almighty God. Of course, Satan is behind that because he despises God and because he wants to see God destroy human beings on a physical and spiritual level. So he's influencing man to sin against God in abominable ways, knowing that it's going to result in his physical and spiritual destruction. This is his goal because he despises man so much. Because, again, man is about to become what he tried to become, he tried to take by force, which was an impossibility. He tried to become God. God is going to make man into sons of God, thereby becoming gods themselves. This is what Satan understands. This is why he despises man so much. This is why he's trying to destroy man completely. Yeah, you know, if he can destroy all of them, that's what he would just love that. On the physical and spiritual level, he would love that. Because he don't want to see man obtain what God has for him. You know, that glorious future that God has for him. He despises man because of that. But he'll put on his act, and he's actually deceived many into thinking and believing that he has their best interest in mind, that he loves them, and all this instruction that he's given them in terms of rebelling against God is going, in reality, result in a brighter and a better outcome for mankind. When in reality, he knows it's going to result in man's complete and total annihilation on a physical and spiritual level. This is the truth, and these are the facts. Let's continue to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 12. Again, that's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 12. As it states here, if any man teach otherwise and consent to not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Emphasis on that doctrine that God gave Jesus Christ to give us, which is the keeping of the commandments and the word of God as a whole. This is the doctrine that produces godliness. Not that false line doctrine that all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ verbally and it's all done for you, and which encourages rebellion and hypocrisy in the form of rebelling against God's commandments and his word. That is Satan's doctrine. And all you have to do is look at these churches and look at the product. Look at the product. You know, God said if these individuals were teaching him, and Jeremiah said if they were called by him and doing what he said do, and teaching these people like the things that he says teach them, they would have caused these individuals to depart from their sins. But instead, you see these individuals who claim to be Christians are worse than the world. Many in the world who are fully committed to doing, you know, ungodliness in the world. These many of these Christians, so-called Christians, are no different. In many cases, they're even worse. You know, and they use, you know, phrases like, "God don't like ugly," while being completely corrupted themselves, thinking that this is a game. But it's going to be very costly for them. Very costly for them. Let's continue to verse 4. It states, "He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing to gain his godliness, from such withdraw thyself. These individuals have corrupt minds. They're absolutely void of the truth. They don't have the truth. They suppose that gain is godliness. And where do you find that? In many of these false churches. They teach that, you know, give to them, these ministers, these false ministers, give to them, God will bless you. And your blessings determine your righteousness. And the more money you have, the more godly you are. It's basically what they're teaching, which is a completely unbiblical and is a satanic lie. You know, God says, you know, above all else, brethren, I wish that you should prosper and be in good health. But even as your soul prospers, God wants the soul to prosper first. The blessings will come after that. Until that time, he's providing your needs. But God requires that the soul prospers first, because he understands that if you're not fully grounded spiritually and morally in God's word, when that wealth comes, you'll go the route of Solomon and many others who were corrupted by their wealth. And Solomon was a wise man. And all that wealth and everything that came with it, the beautiful women, it corrupted Solomon. This is what God understands. So he goes on and tells us, from such individuals, withdraw yourself. But he goes on to say, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And how true is that? You know, you get caught up in so many destructive behaviors, following wealth, doing things for money, you know, that it eventually, you know, leaves you in a slump of sorrow. You know, you're crying because of how your life turned out, and how you pretty much wrecked your life because of the consequences of the actions. As it states in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Lust. You get caught up in the lust because of what the money can buy, and because of what pursuing the money can lead you into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, doing anything to get the money. Understand it's important. You know, money's important, and you know, you have to have money to live, but doing anything to get it, that's a foolish way to go about it, you know. And you have a number of these people that are doing anything to get it. They're promoting any type of behavior. They're supporting behaviors, destructive, abominable behaviors, to get the money. And there's going to be a cause for that, which is emphasized in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 25, and also in Proverbs 17:15. In Proverbs 17:15 or 15:17, one of the two. I think it's 17:15. There's a cause for that. But it goes on to say, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Well, this is what the godly man is called to do. You see, flee pursuing wealth at all costs. You know, the Bible says, be ye the friend of the mammon of man, or the money of man, you know, but you don't sell your soul to get it. You don't sacrifice your beliefs to get it. You know, and it may require sacrifice in cases like that. A lot of things you'll have to pass up. But if you're faithful to God, God will bless you in that area as well. He'll bless you financially as well. But he wants to be certain that you're grounded in righteousness, grounded in his word, grounded in faith and obedience. Then he'll begin to bless you financially. But you can't compromise with the evil to get the financial blessings. Can't do it that way. You'll just be consumed and caught up in it, doing all manner of wickedness and evil, engaged in all types of perverse behavior to, you know, acquire the wealth, and then being consumed and influenced by all the corrupt behavior that the money can bring, that it can buy. Now let's continue to James chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. James chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, as it states here, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor," and which many do. They despise the poor, look down on them. Do not rich men oppress you? Even the rich men oppress you, but you despise the poor. The rich man oppress you, but you hating the poor. What type of mess is that? The rich man look down on you, but you glorify the rich man and praise the rich man and despise the poor. And it goes on to say, "And you draw ye before the judgment seats. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called," or the name of God. They do all of this. "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, though thyself ye do well." Some will take that one verse though. They'll say, "This is all that's required. You see? So thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and that's all you need. You ain't got to do nothing else." But disregarding the other 99.99% of the Bible, which emphasizes that has to be in relation to obedience to the rest of the word as well. They'll just take this one verse out of context. "See? And lead you astray. Have you rebelling against God in all types of just sick ways and perverted ways. Having you thinking that all you have to do is love your neighbor as yourself. Without, turning from the other wicked behavior. Without acknowledging the commandments which emphasize not to lie, not to steal, not to bear false witness against your neighbor, not to commit fornication and adultery, and so on and so forth, as well as keeping the rest of the word of God, which is emphasized in Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4, where it states that, man shall not live by bread alone, but live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So all these are requirements and many other verses in scripture, but they overlook all of that and cling to this one particular verse and say that that's all you have to do. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And when you do that, you fulfill the royal law. See, but not understanding that loving your neighbor as the self involves keeping the word of God as a whole. But they'll make it seem like it's just love your neighbor as yourself. But loving your neighbor as yourself requires keeping the word of God as a whole. And that can be difficult. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Trust me. I understand that thoroughly. I've had some run-in with some neighbors. There's one particular neighbor that used to live next door and used to blast the music. And I've gotten into with this guy on occasion about it. He was a very disrespectful individual. And many a time, I almost reverted back to, I almost reverted to violence to deal with that guy. It was that bad, But eventually, I just prayed on it and asked God to deal with it. And I didn't know that God was working all along. But Satan was trying to tempt me to take matters into my own hands, to go over there and just knock the guy out or, something like that. Engage in some violent acts. But I just prayed. I kept my composure, prayed. And a few months later, the guy, didn't renew the guy's lease. He just kicked him out the house. So the guy's gone now. And now some neighbors moved in that are quiet as mice over there. And that's how God operates. Like the Bible says, sit still and watch the salvation of the Lord. You have to, as long as you're obedient to God, doing what God requires of you, and you pray and have faith, and know fully well that God is working the situation out when you don't even know that he's working it out. And that was how it was with this particular guy. So it was difficult to really love the guy, you know, because the guy was, you know, I actually talked to the guy. The guy seemed like he was a pretty decent guy, but he just had that particular flaw. You know, he would just, he would have that music going, you know, and that's another problem with the black community. You know, you have, you know, you'll have, and white people understand this, you know, they understand this as well. You know, the black man is a proud man, and pride is an issue. It's a problem. You know, it's difficult for the black man, and men, you know, but the black man is one of the most proud races on the face of the earth, and that's a major part of his problem. You know, a man will come to you and say, "Listen, can you, you know, in a nice way, can you turn, you know, keep the music at a minimum? Man, I like to play my music, man. I'm on, you know, man, shoot, man, I like to play my music. I'm gonna play my music as loud as I want to play it." I think I was reading an article where a guy had a white guy. See, he had gone to a black guy and he asked him, you know, "Can you keep the music down to a minimum? Because nobody wants to hear that loud music, you know, thudding and thumping. Nobody, you know, put some headphones on if you want to listen to your music. Nobody wants to hear your loud music thumping and you disrespecting the neighbors, forcing them to listen to your loud music. That's what it amounts to. You know, that's foolish, ignorant behavior." But the white guy went to the black guy and asked him, excuse me, to cut the music down. And the black guy got belligerent and told him, "Don't come to his door, you know, telling him what to do." You know, stupid behavior like that, ignorant behavior like that. That's a major part of the black community's problem. You know, that's why, you know, in many other instances, and then violence breaks out. When all you had to do was respect your neighbor and turn the music down. You don't hear him blasting the music and, you know, keeping you up all night. Your simple acts of respect would solve a lot of those problems. But you have pride that is infused into many of these individuals. And I understand it because I had it to a degree. I understand it. But you have to get rid of that if you're going to serve God. You have to get rid of that pride if there's to be any progress in terms of healing your communities. You have to get rid of that pride, because that pride fuels everything else. The ignorance, the violence, pride is the source of it. Pride is a corrupter. It makes you ignorant, stupid, disrespectful, inconsiderate. Pride produces all of that. But let's continue to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. As it states here, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." Oh, the third John, I should say, chapter 2. As God says, you know, he wishes above all else that you may prosper and be in health, but even as your soul prospers. But it goes on to say, well, or let's continue, I should say, to James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. As it states here, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud." In other words, you're cheating the workers out of their wages. This God says, "It crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath." God says he hears the cries of those that you're cheating out of their wages, you know, paying them pennies, you know, to do their work when you're making billions of dollars. It's going to cost you your spiritual life. God's word is clear about that. It's also emphasized in Malachi. I think I've covered that in the previous audio. God takes that serious, because you're impacting their families when you don't pay them a livable wage, and then, you know, members of their family have to go and commit criminal acts to survive. All that is undermining society and creating an environment of rebellion against God. And you are complicit in that, I should say, because you keep or hold back the money of the laborers. You don't pay them what they're worth. You don't pay them what they should be paid. You're making billions of dollars and paying them $5 an hour that they can't live on. That is extremely offensive to God. Like he says, it's going to cost you in the judgment, and it's about to cost you here momentarily. But he goes on to say, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. And basically what God's saying is you're fattening yourselves up for the day of slaughter. For the rich, you have immense wealth. Use the wealth to manipulate, who hold back wages from those who work for them. You know, while these individuals live lavishly in big homes, the best foods, all the things that money can buy. God says that you're fattening yourselves up for the day of slaughter. And that leads into the judgment. And God says he's going to destroy you when he judges you because you behaved in that way. Many of these individuals are arrogant and pompous. They have immense wealth. They use the wealth to corrupt others, saying, listen here, you know, if you want to eat and you want to be prosper, you have to do these things that are offensive and abominable to Almighty God. That, you know, that the punishment for that behavior is coming. And I'd advise you, if you don't repent and change your ways, enjoy it while you can, because it's about to come to an end, and your physical and spiritual life is about to come to an end. God's word is absolutely clear about that. But as you see, God emphasizes throughout his word that acquiring the wealth alone is not sufficient. We have to make other changes. You know, our souls have to change. Our souls have to prosper. Our morals have to fall in line with how the Bible defines proper moral behavior. This is what brings the benefits, and this is what produces longevity. Other ways of just reaping the wealth, acquiring the wealth by any means necessary, using the wealth as a way to corrupt others, using the wealth to engage in all types of, sinful indulgences, which in turn corrupt and undermine society also, that is not the way. As the Bible emphasizes over and over again, and confirms and justifies itself over and over again, as you see, how wealth alone is not sufficient. It's not the solution to what ails the world. We have to change the moral behavior to fall in line with how the Bible defines moral behavior for any real changes to take place, and for any form of longevity. Anything else leads to destruction, and that's the path that we're headed, unfortunately. My name is Donald Bohannon. Thanks for listening.